I'll desire your prayers this evening. I have a few thoughts to share with you. I'll write the title on the board. So I've written on the board, Built for God. And I first want to cover some of the story of the Tower of Babel, because I believe it helps lay a foundation of something that's the opposite of being built for God, because truly the Tower of Babel was built for man. So I'll give a little background first about the Tower of Babel. The area where it was built was populated first by the descendants of Ham, which was one of Noah's sons. So this is early on in Genesis, early on in the... The world hadn't been around too long, so I don't know the exact population, but it was obviously pretty small at that time. But the area it was in was the land of Shinar, or the southern part of Mesopotamia, which is the Iraq and Iran area, so it was the southern part there. And the word Babel itself means confusion. So it means it's the Tower of Confusion. Now, who would want to have a tower named that? That doesn't sound very promising or encouraging, uplifting, very attractive, none of that. The Tower of Confusion doesn't sound good at all. But I want to read a few details about the Tower of Babel. So I want to turn back in Genesis, the 11th chapter. And we'll just read, read verses 1 through 9. And again, this is about 100 years after the flood. So this kind of gives you an idea of the time frame. So in Genesis 11, it says here, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly. And they laid brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." So again, here we have this story. There's quite a bit to it. We may not dig into all the details of it, but I do want to consider some of the physical aspects of it. And before I get to that, though, this tower was... You could truly say the tower was built for selfish reasons. And that's exactly what it says. Let it make a name for ourselves, basically. In other words, let's show off our skills and our abilities of how tall we can build this tower. But it's like, even if you could build this tall tower, what are you going to do with it? I don't know what their plans were. I mean, worship it, maybe? I mean, there's really... And they could climb up to this tower and look out a long distance, maybe. I don't know what else they plan to do with it. But to consider the physical aspects of it, it says the tower was made of brick. And basically the brick, all they were doing is mixing water and clay and then baking it. And it's like, it truly was, just think about this for a little bit. Mankind, how we were made, God made us out of clay, basically. Just dirt and water and mud. That's actually the consistency of our bodies. And it's like, they were doing the same thing and making... something with their own hands, all right? And then, but the brick that they were making was not long-lasting at all. Because truly, it was brittle. It would easily break down. and torn down. It would easily deteriorate. And eventually, those bricks, handmade bricks, would just turn, would just blend back in with the rest of the earth after time. Just nothing left to it. The dirt and clay would be broken down. But think about this. The ones that built this tower, we don't have their names recorded here. Now, granted, I understand there's different ones in the Bible that were selfish individuals and evil men and women, if you could say that, and we remember their names. But this specifically, this tower that was built, even though they were building it for themselves, there's no record of who built it. There's no name listed here of who was the, you want to say the one that was in charge, or maybe it was a group of men. I don't know all the details. But you could say it this way. The people that built this, they were selfish. They tried to make a name, and yet they're not remembered. Anyway, so it's like it came to naught anyway. It's like it was in vain. And if you think of it this way, a life that's lived selfishly is in vain, all right? And this was proven just with this tower that was built. And perhaps, we don't know this, but perhaps the tower was built with slave-like labor, you know? I mean, think about it. It was for a selfish purpose anyway, and what's to keep them from treating someone unmercifully and forcing them to build something they don't even want to build, but it's for a selfish reason? So when people are selfish, they're willing to go to great lengths to make themselves look like something and to be comfortable, and the list goes on. So again, maybe it was built with slave labor. Who knows? And then you also remember some centuries later, when the Israelites were in Egypt, what were they making for the Egyptians when they were slaves? They were also making bricks. The same way, same general function there. And again, you look at the Egyptian Empire at that time, and it was truly built on... they worshiped so many gods. I remember Sister LaDonna had a series there talking about the different plagues and how that these were gods that that the Egyptians worshiped. They were a very selfish civilization and very wicked and sinful. And again, took advantage of people like this. The Israelites themselves made slaves out of them. They were unmerciful in that regard. And yet, remember how God dealt with the Egyptian army through the Red Sea, took out the army. That selfishness, because they wanted those slaves back. And God's saying, no. You've had them enough, and by the way, I'm going to destroy you in the Red Sea. So their selfish desires ultimately destroyed themselves. But you know, the other thing that's interesting is this Tower of Babel, you know, it was never finished. Just think about that. How many times have you seen structures that were never finished, and you just kind of, you know, wonder, like, well, what, you know, what was, in particular, you know, out here at this intersection of 59 and Highway HH, so catty corner to the Dollar General, the opposite corner there, there was a big house that a guy started building decades ago. I don't know exactly how long ago, but he never really finished it. He just kept putting up stuff. It's like, and I don't even know if it was ever really inhabited, but it, to me, it was just like, what a waste. I'm like, I don't understand, you know, but to think of this, if we build our lives selfishly, there's something about that where it ends up, we end up consuming ourselves. It ends up being, if you could say, an unfinished product, one that doesn't glorify God because it wasn't built for God, okay? And that's what I want to contrast this with, because the title, again, we have written on the board is Built for God. Truly, the Tower of Babel was built for man, okay? But God didn't put his blessing on it, okay? In fact, he put a curse upon it, and it was called confusion. All right, so I want to contrast this with King Solomon's temple. This structure was vastly different than the Tower of Babel in a lot of ways. And again, I think the most prominent distinction is the fact that it was built for God and not for man, okay? So I want to read some in 1 Chronicles, the 29th chapter. So in 1 Chronicles 29, we'll read verses 1 through 6. And the underlying theme as we go through this is this was built not for selfish reasons. This was built for God, okay? So remember that part as we read this. In 1 Chronicles 29, we'll start with verse 1. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom God alone hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Notice that. That should be the underlying theme for anyone that strives to live for the Lord, that what we do is for God, it's not for ourselves, okay? But there was a special blessing God put upon this because this was the purpose of King David. And he passed that on to his son, King Solomon. All right, again, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood of things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones, and of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of God, to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good, of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold, and of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver, to overlay the walls of the house withal, the gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the rulers of the king's work, offered willingly. So this is the part I love, concluding what we read there, the fact that they offered willingly, all right? There wasn't any slave labor, okay? They wanted this house, this temple to be built. And what I love about this is King David is the one that set the tone for this. And you can read the book of Psalms, and you can get a feeling for the true adoration and love that he had for God. The fact that he loved to worship him and to praise him and to give thanks. And he had a heart, as the scripture says, just slipped my mind what he said. Now I forgot what that scripture was. Talking about King David, had a heart. What was it again? Yes, he was a man after God's own heart. Thank you. Anyway, but the point was, he had a desire to serve God. And he put that into action. In other words, as we were reading here, he was the one that gave of his own goods, all right? What he had accumulated, he was giving to the Lord himself to help set the tone for everyone else that they would also give willingly, all right? So, and you think about how this temple was built. They offered their services and supplies willingly. They weren't selfish. And then the other part, the physical aspect of this temple, it was made of, again, a lot of precious metals and precious stones, that they were beautiful. They were more, what's the word I'm looking for, durable and long-lasting. In contrast that with the Tower of Babel, just made of dirt and water, just mud, and it was dried, and then it just crumbled. It's like, and to prove the point, who knows where the Tower of Babel is? You see what I'm saying? It's like there's nothing left of it. But there are stone structures that were built back in the Bible days that are still over in the Middle East that you can still go visit. And so it proves the point that something that's made out of, again, stone, something that's long-lasting, something that is durable, that it withstands the test of time. And so that's when you remember the scriptures where it was the parables, actually, in the Gospels there, talking about build your life upon the rock, not upon the sand. And the rock being Jesus Christ, okay? That's something that's going to last. It's going to last the test of time. And so thinking of being built of stone, I want to read something along that line in 1 Kings, the 6th chapter. I want to pick up this little point. 1 Kings 6 and 7. And again, this is talking about the temple, just in the different reference in the book of Kings here. It says, "And the house, when it was in building, was built of stone, made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building." You know, that is remarkable to me. That is truly a scientific, physical, mathematical feat that I'll just say this. I've been around the building trade some. I'm not an expert at all. But I'm impressed when I go into a building that's been built, whether it be of wood or whether it be a stone or whatever it is, and I can look at the handiwork and how pieces just fit just perfectly. And I'm impressed with that. But you know, the modern days, there's so many extra tools that we have, like lasers and other such things that just make it so much easier, all right, to produce something, to fabricate something, to build something. But to imagine that thousands of years ago, they were able to hew these stones out by hand and get these accurate measurements. And what this tells me is their heart was really in it. They weren't just doing a half-hearted little, let's just hurry and get this done and get it over with and get on back to our personal lives. No, they were sold out for this purpose. They wanted this temple to look magnificent. And they put their all into it, and they chiseled and they hammered and they did all of this off-site and then brought all the pieces together and set the stones into place, and they fit perfectly. That is so remarkable to me. And of course, we've heard how that a lot of times can be an allegory, a comparison of how that God wants to work on us personally as lively stones, but as God wants to work on us in our personal lives at home, so to speak, and to chisel on us and to work on us so that we come together collectively, God puts us together and makes a beautiful masterpiece of His temple, His plan, something that glorifies Him, something that is sturdy, all right? Something that is, that'll stand the test of time, something that people are drawn to, that are impressed with. Not that they're looking at mankind's bits, but this is the hand of God that worked this, okay? And to think of this too, this type of structure, think about it. Can you imagine trying to clean and dust a brick structure made of water and clay? Can you imagine trying to clean that year after year after hundreds of years? You clean in those corners, and it's like the corners, there's no corners left. There's nothing left. You just swept it down to nothing. It's like, but imagine the slick, clean, hard surfaces of these stones. It's so easy to clean and maintain. It's so rugged, and rugged as in tough and enduring. Thinking of this as well, yes, it may be more difficult to build initially. You know, that's how it is with anything. Anything that's worth having, it's like it takes more money and more time to produce, if you understand what I'm saying. Making these little bricks is like no big deal. just slap some water and some clay and let it dry, and here you go. But hewing out and finding this stone that God made and hewing it and chiseling it out and bringing it into place takes a lot of time and planning and effort and all of those things, a lot of energy into that. And adding to that, think of the master plan for this temple. God had a plan. And it was, and everyone had to follow the same plan. There wasn't multiple plans for building this temple. There was one plan that God made, all right? And they were to follow this plan. And you know, with that Tower of Babel, I don't know. But, you know, I reckon that guys, the workers, slaves, whoever you want to say, that are, they could probably just like, you know what? Hey, I'm just going to make one over here and just kind of slap it up over here and just put another one over here. And no one's really going to know the difference. Just add another one over here and just kind of slap it up there and just, well, that looks good enough. Wasn't much to it. But this plan of building the temple, you realize it took 7 years to complete. Again, the fact that these stones that were hewn in different shapes and sizes and locations and the different materials that were used, they had to coat and layer different things certain ways. Everything had a method to it. The timing of it was critical. I can't imagine the organization that was necessary for that. The finite details that, again, they had some that were truly craftsmen in their own trade with the gold and the silver and the other precious metals, and to get it to where it would polish up and it was so beautiful and attractive. And they were using everything that God had already made, okay? The stones, the gold, the silver, all those things. And they were forming it in such a beautiful fashion that when it was complete, it was such a remarkable scene to see this beautiful temple completed. And in the end, you remember how the structure pleased God. You remember at the dedication of the temple and King Solomon, God's presence came down and just poured out upon that place because he was pleased that it was done according to his plan, and it was done willingly, not forcefully. They offered of their goods and their services to build this temple that took years to build, and God was pleased with that and put his blessing upon it. What an impressive feat that was. And once that temple was completed, what I love about it is there were thousands, if not millions, of God's people that over the centuries enjoyed using this temple, where it was a useful tool for mankind, specifically the children of Israel, to get in touch with God. Albeit it was through the high priest, and you understand the whole process of the Old Testament. They didn't have Jesus as their high priest, but it was again through man. But it was a place they could come collectively and worship God and offer sacrifices, and God would forgive them of their sins, and God would bless them, and God would help them. And again, because they followed God's plan. So now I want to shift gears just a little bit and talk about our lives as God's temple. Is it built for God? Are we building it for God? And the scripture says, in 1 Corinthians, it says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and ye are not your own? Let's consider that just for a little bit. We didn't create ourselves, did we? Who created us? God created us. And just as the temple was so meticulously and marvelously made, it just blows my mind how they were able to make that. You realize our bodies are the same way? That it's so meticulously made? It is so marvelous. We referred to it this morning. That we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Just the details of our body and how it functions. But how that God wants us to use our body, our mind, our lips, our ears, our hands, every part of our being, he wants us to use it as a vessel unto honor, a vessel in God's hand, one that he is pleased with, one that he will put his blessing upon, one that he won't put a curse upon like the Tower of Babel. They did all of it for selfish reasons, and God put a curse upon that. But you know, for ourselves, for our own lives and our bodies and our minds, our whole being, God will put a blessing upon it when we build ourselves up as a vessel unto honor for the Lord. That just as the temple was built according to his plans, we can build our lives according to his plans, according to his scriptures, and that it will bless and glorify him. And it will also be something that others can use, so to speak, all right? Even if it's just for reference or whatever the case may be. But again, too often people can use their lives or their bodies for selfish reasons. And again, that type of life will not last, but it will crumble at the slightest storm. And I want to read a passage in 1 Corinthians 3. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 17. First Corinthians 3, we'll start with verse 10. We'll start with verse 9, actually. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is in Jesus Christ. That's what we were talking about earlier, him being the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, the foundation to build our lives on. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. You know, that is, this is a close walk. because no one really knows, except for ourselves and the Lord and our relationship with God, no one really knows what the desires of our hearts are. No one really knows what efforts we've made to build something for God, if you understand the point here, to build a structure that glorifies God, a life that glorifies God. God knows the effort and the energy and the fact that we're willing, giving vessels unto the Lord. No one else may see or understand perhaps the sacrifices that are made, or the struggles that a person may go through, or whatever it is, no one else maybe perhaps will know or understand except for Jesus. Because you consider everything that he endured, all right? He built something for God. His whole life, his ministry, all right? His endeavor, his plan was to demonstrate what the love of God really was in his life. And he demonstrated it from the very beginning all the way to the end, all right? He built a structure that glorified God, because he, in everything he said, everything that he did, he had a purpose. It was intentional. Just like the temple, when it was being built, every piece had a purpose. Everything was planned out. It was calculated. It was intentional. Think about that. Our lives must be the same way. If you, in other words, you don't just wake up one day and you're automatically a seasoned 40-year veteran servant of God. You understand what I'm saying? It takes years to get to that point. It takes years to build a life, layer upon layer, stone upon stone, here little and there little, to over time, we can build a temple, one that glorifies God, that stands the test of time, that stands the test of fire, the test of fiery trials that may come our way, that all it does is purge away the dross, and what is left is a structure that glorifies God. And truly that was the case with Jesus. Everything that was left was what glorified God. And that's why in the end, you think about it, the impact that Jesus had upon mankind, it still is impacting lives today. We know the name of Jesus. We know the life of Jesus. We know what he did was powerful and effective because it's still affecting me today. It's still affecting you today. Folks, that's a life that has lasted, all right? That's a life that God put his blessing upon, that he sanctioned. He's like, that's my child. That's my servant. That's my that's the one I love. That's the one I'm going to bless, okay? Well, again, thinking of this, people that live selfish lives, we see them all around us. And their fame comes and goes, whether it's in the sports realm, whether it's in the political realm, the business realm, you name it. It ebbs and flows. They come and go. And after decades, you kind of forget about them and they just go on their way. But Jesus, we haven't forgot about him. We haven't forgot about the church that Jesus built. And it's through all these people that willingly offer themselves to God. And it's been such a powerful force throughout the centuries that the church that Jesus built has continued to grow and continued to grow. If you could say it this way, the empire, the kingdom, it is grown without end. It's like it just continues to multiply. And it seems as though the harder Satan comes against it, the more it continues to grow. And I've not been personally involved, but I've heard and I've read of the stories throughout the centuries. And even today in foreign countries where folks that have turned to God and are trying to follow the life of Jesus and Christianity, if we want to put it that way, and they're being persecuted. And yet the numbers continue to grow. How does that work? It's because it's built by God. And God puts his blessing and his sanction upon that. Because it says of man, it will come to naught. It'll crumble. It'll fall apart. All right? But to think of this, that what Jesus did and his disciples, Apostle Paul, and millions of others throughout the centuries, how that down through the ages, they gave themselves for the gospel, for the work of God, not for selfish reasons, but that God's will would be done, that the work would go on, that it wouldn't be something of themselves, just like they didn't want to etch their names in stones upon the buildings because they wanted to be remembered. It's like, no, this is God's. This is God's property. This is God's temple. This is God's creation. And we're going to leave it at that. We don't have to put our names to make a name for ourselves, but it's all about the Lord. And remember the scripture in Matthew, it says, "For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it." Yes. You know, I found that to be true, and others have testified of that as well. When we lose ourselves in the Lord, we stop trying to make a name for ourselves. But it's about, Lord, I want you to be glorified. Lord, I want you to be pleased. And it's not so much as we're not going about saying, oh, woe is me, and this is a very hard, and we're not promoting the difficulty, all right? We're not promoting our sacrifices, but we're promoting God. We're lifting the name of the Lord up because he is a loving, merciful, Master and Heavenly Father. One that, as we were talking earlier this evening, He leads us gently by the hand. And it's one where we enjoy the service of the Lord. It's not a drudgery. It's not one that we just want to share all the woes and all the sorrows and all the sacrifices, because that's not really attractive or appealing. But it's one where we share the victories. We share the praises. We magnify the Lord. We share where God showed up in a big way. We're like, this is what the Lord did. It wasn't me or it wasn't brother or sister so-and-so. This is what the Lord did. All right. And our focus is on that. Folks, God is pleased with that. And that is building something for God, not for ourselves, not to, if I want to say it this way, to put the marks on a board somewhere and say, well, I sacrificed this and I did this and I gave up this for the Lord and I did this and this was another difficulty I went through. It's not to focus on those things. It's to focus on the Lord and Savior and what He did in my life, how He changed my life, how He changed the lives of others. And that's what glorifies God. Thank the Lord. And to think of this, build your life was something that will last. And I know there's a saying that says, only what's done for Christ will last. And that's my desire for my life. You pray for me, I'd be faithful to Him.